If you would take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, we'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Psalm 74, if you'd give ear to the reading of God's word. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe you redeemed as your inheritance, Mount Zion where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your right hand? Take it from your foe, from the folds of your garment, and destroy them. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of a monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord, how foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to learn about you and the wonderful salvation you have given us in your Son. Hear now our plea. We have hidden your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Grant unto us the light we need to continue to learn from your word and guide us in our study, that your word may dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to you, O Lord. Amen. This was a hard psalm to prepare to preach. It's a prophetic psalm. It was written in the days of King David by Asaph, who was the chief musician for David. It dealt with the coming period of Babylonian captivity, which was still hundreds of years in the future. It's called a maskil, which means it's a psalm of instruction. The history of the church, especially its suffering, can be very instructive. It can be very helpful to see how other believers deal with hard times, to see how their faith helped them through those times of persecution and tribulation. If you're a true believer, one who has placed all of your hope and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, there can be no doubt that you will suffer in this life through some hard times. Not everyone has the same types of struggles. But regardless of the manner of your struggle, the strength and courage to overcome those struggles and trials all come from the same source. I would ask you to remember that every believer will have periods in their life when they will simply be swamped by doubts. Doubt is not sin. Doubt, simply put, is the recognition of your own fallibility. Whenever you come to the point you think you're the one in control of life, doubts are going to grow. According to Paul, You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is not dependent on your own ability or works. God is the sovereign Lord Almighty. He alone controls the destiny of men. Yes, He does give you work to do in this process of being saved. They are works of love and appreciation, not works of merit. The merit for your salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. In this psalm, Asaph questions the works of God and why God is allowing these terrible things to happen to His people. These are not uncommon questions for believers to ask when they're in the midst of suffering. They're not sinful questions. Asaph doesn't question God's right to rule. He's not being rebellious. He's not accusing God of evil things. He's simply trying to find answers to why these things happen. Men are all creatures of finite ability. You can't comprehend the actions of God. His ways are simply higher than your ways. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." God has given His revealed word. We call it the Bible. It doesn't tell us everything about God. There's some secret things He just doesn't reveal to us. However, in the Scriptures, you're given all the divine principles needed in order to live a holy life. In His Word, you can find answers to most of the mysteries of life. God calls you to be a thinking people. He calls you to use your minds to study His revelation, to grow in your understanding of all the mysteries of life. Asaph asked the questions. Why does God allow these bad things to happen to His people? How long will this go on? Then he gives an answer. He first complains against the misery he foresees. Second, he seeks the answer to his presence. And third, he petitions God for deliverance from it. So let's examine the psalm. Let's see how we can make use of its wisdom in our lives when troubles overwhelm us. One of the first, and perhaps the greatest lesson this psalm teaches, is when you find yourself swamped by doubts and distressed by struggles that make little or no sense, you need to turn to the Lord in fervent and faithful prayer. It also teaches to do so will never be in vain. Asaph shows three things about which he complains in his prayer before God. Now please know, God doesn't mind when you complain about things in your life that seem to be wrong. He hears your problems with great mercy and grace. He wants you to bring your troubles to Him and to understand. You can't solve them by your own strength. Asaph asks first, why such misery? Then complains of the grief it causes, and last, he speaks of the aggravation it brings. Asaph foresees the coming troubles of Israel and the destruction of the nation. Now, he doesn't blame the Babylonians. He looks past the enemies of the nation to the sovereign hand of God. Look at verses 1 through 6. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe you redeemed as your inheritance, Mount Zion where you dwelt. Turn your steps toward these everlasting ruins, all this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. This echoes what Christ said from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Asaph speaks about a darkness descending on God's people. Paul asked the question, has God forsaken His people? And he answers very quickly, God forbid. Just because you find yourself in hard struggles doesn't mean God has left you. He's only working in your life, accomplishing His purposes. Asaph asks, why is God's anger smoldering against us? Why does he trouble the very sheep of his pasture? Then he says, remember. Remember, O Lord, the promises you made in the past. Look back at how you dealt with your people. You have always made them go through trials, but you have never left them alone. They struggled, but it was only to help them keep their eyes focused on their true help. Remember Abraham? Abraham was promised a great nation. But first, his children were sold into slavery in Egypt to prepare them for their task. They were later led into many trials before the nation became great. They were taken away into captivity to remove the tendency toward idolatry, to prepare them for the coming Messiah. Each trial had its purpose and moved them forward in the great plan of God. It is the same with you as an individual. Each struggle, every trial produces in the true believer a deeper and deeper trust in Christ as Savior. Go to God in prayer and complain at the bitterness of your trial. Tell Him you don't understand. Tell Him you can't see the purpose of the wisdom behind this. Admit that you are blind and helpless. And then lay your destiny at His feet and wait for Him to show you the goal He has prepared for your life. The psalmist goes on to show that those who are not saved want nothing more than the destruction of everyone and everything that reminds them of God. The attacks that come against believers are not personal against the believer. They are aimed at God. He says, your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up standards as signs. The wicked try and destroy everything and over it raise their own banner as though they're the ones who are in control. Look at what he says. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. Understand, this is still going on today. As men try to destroy the church from inside and out, open your mouths and cry out against it. Complain for all you're worth what's wrong. Let God know that you're under attack and you know that without Him, you're lost and have absolutely no hope. What Asaph is most concerned about here is not the burning of the cities or the destruction of the nation, but the damage to the sanctuary. The sanctuary here represents the truth of God. The concern for what we believe should be the foremost concern in times of trials and persecutions. Listen to verses 7 and 8. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. The temple in Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. These enemies came in and did wicked things. Today, men take believers, because believers are now the temple of God, and they do wicked things to them. It's hard to understand persecution. How does God allow such wicked and violent men to do such terrible things to His people? This is the source of the misery Asaph describes. The enemies of God were running over His people. Asaph says he doesn't understand why God would allow such to happen. It seems to be that when you raise your voice before God in worship, you attract these trials. That's exactly what happens. Unregenerate men don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to be made to face their own worthlessness and God's holiness. So they will go out of their way to destroy the worship of God. Why do we see so many different ways of worship within the Christian church? Why do we find so much difference of belief, so many different denominations? Because of the sinfulness of man. Please understand. Presbyterians are not exclusive holders of the truth. We do hold the truth when we hold the Word of God up. But so can anyone else who places their trust in the Bible as God's Word and follows its teaching faithfully. For all who do this and are true believers, misery will always be present. Struggles are ever with you because this world has been overwhelmed by sin. You're not of this world. As believers, you're of heaven, and you're just passing through this place. Your hope is of a better place. And the only path to that better place is through grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the truth we hold up. This is the truth that makes the world so mad that it attacks. You can see no end to this aggravation. Look at verses 9 through 11. We're given no miraculous signs, no prophets are left, and none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Asaph couldn't see the end of these troubles. There were no miraculous signs to show forth the end of this world. There were no prophets to give a clear date to the end. Looks like the suffering will go on forever. But note, he's not looking for some human answer to the problem. He wasn't asking for armies to come and deliver the people. He has acknowledged it is God alone who can end all this evil. He turns to God and asks him for an answer. He doesn't seek to find a solution. He seeks to hear the solution from the sovereign God to whom he prays. He calls on God to bring it all to an end. He says, take your hand from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Lord, we're totally dependent on you. We can do nothing on our own. This must be the prayer of every believer. You must come to the point you understand. You are completely dependent on God and on Him alone. Yes, you can complain. You can call out to Him in despair. But in the end, your cry must change. It must change to one of dependence and acknowledgement of complete trust, regardless of the trials and sufferings through which you're passing. Hope is the blessed providence only of those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There is no hope apart from Him. I pray everyone here knows that hope. That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to save His people from their sins. He did that by fulfilling the law, all the law required of men. He lived the perfect life, died the atoning death, and won the resurrection victory. For those who believe in Him, for those who trust in His works, salvation is theirs. In these next verses, Ahab speaks of the foundation of that hope. The believer, in the midst of trials and persecution, fastened his eyes on the only one who can get him through and quiet his panic. Two things are given here. Two things that can help to bring quiet to a dangerous situation. They're very important things. First, trust in the promises given. Second, total confidence in the one making those promises. The God to whom Asaph prays is the covenant God of Israel. Look at verses 12 through 15. But you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and made him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up springs and streams. You dried up ever-flowing rivers. He says, you, O God, are my king from of old. It is God who called forth the nation of Israel and called them His people. It is God who calls all believers forth from before the foundations of the world and makes them alive in Jesus Christ. He is the ancient one. He is the creator of all things. He is the covenant God who always provides, protects, and guides His people. Asaph gives some examples of why this God is the God of hope. He reminds them, it was God who brought salvation into this world with a promise to Adam and Eve of a Savior. It was God who parted the waters of the Red Sea so they could be delivered from the army of Egypt. It was God who destroyed the monster that pursued them, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's army. He crushed them in the waters and through their dead bodies fed the animals of the desert. It was God who made water to come forth from the rock. It was God who stopped the flow of the waters of the River Jordan so they could pass over into the promised land with dry feet. All of these things go to show the wonder of the covenant God we serve. He made a promise. He will have a people of his own. And he will choose those people from the mass of sinful humanity and will do everything needful to bring them to himself. This is the covenant of election. The first part of the answer to your grief in this life is found in the promise of God. He promised, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The world does not know this promise, or they cannot hear it. They want to be their own God. They're not willing to submit to anyone. Therefore, they rise up in anger at the suggestion they need anyone else. They persecute all as weaklings who place their hope in Jesus Christ. This, my friend, should make your persecution for Christ's sake a source of joy in your heart. You should grow in your assurance of the promise of salvation in him. When the world expresses their anger and hatred at you because of his name, he told the disciples, they hate me, they will hate you. This is still very true today. The psalmist gives the foundation you must build your hope on. Verse 16 and 17. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. The foundation of God is our covenant God. It goes back to the fact he is the great creator God. He shows that this God is the sovereign Lord. He made the day and the night. He placed the sun and the moon in the sky to govern the seasons. He set the boundaries of this world. He told the waters of the sea, they shall come so far and no further. He established the earth's orbit around the sun. He placed the comets and planets and stars in the sky and told them where to stay. It was this covenant God who made a covenant with the heavenly bodies and with the seasons that has provided all that mankind needs or ever could need for physical life. It is the same covenant God that provides the Savior needed to redeem sinful man from death and give him life eternal through Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of all things. Hebrews 1, 2 and 3 tells you, the Son was appointed heir of all things, and through him were all things made, and all things are sustained by his powerful word. You are a people in covenant with God. Paul makes clear in Philippians 1, 6, once God begins a good work in you, he's not going to stop until it's finished. This is the foundation of your trust in God. He made a covenant with you through Jesus Christ and promised you salvation. You need to focus on him regardless of life circumstances and remain trustful of him. For he alone in this universe is the only trustful thing. Having prayed all of these things, Asaph turns his prayer to ask for deliverance from all the troubles he foresees. He asks God to strike out against their enemies. He asks him to remember that these are his covenant people. He calls on God to remember. Now, please understand this. God doesn't forget the wickedness of his enemies. Asaph prays this to remind God that he sees the trouble and recognizes his own helplessness before it. Look at verse 18. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord? How foolish people have reviled your name? These people are the ones that blasphemed God and defiled his temple. These are the people who seek to crush those who believe. Asaph says they are enemies of God. They're fools. Paul made it clear in Romans, that all men know there is a God, but some choose to suppress the truth of his existence and follow the desires of their own foolish hearts. Asaph calls for God to deliver his people from such vile and reprehensible men. Remember, O God, what these men have said and what they have done. Don't let them get away with this forever. It continues in verses 19 through 23. Do not hand over the life of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. Here's the answer to the believer's struggle with misery. The psalmist prays to God that he will not allow the life promised to his people to be devoured. Once you're in his hand, nothing, absolutely nothing can remove you from that hand. The world may destroy your body, but it will not be able to harm your soul. It cannot separate you from God. Doesn't matter how much misery you undergo in this life. Circumstances here on this earth cannot change God's plans. Once God gives you a new heart and a new spirit, once He places His Holy Spirit in your heart, you are elected to grace. You are His, and He will not let you go. Asaph prays, have regard for your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. He says he understands. This life is a war zone. Those called by God must go through it. But the God who called them has made a covenant with them. John 3:16 makes that covenant about as clear as it can be. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can it be said any clearer? Asaph continues with these words. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Remember your covenant, O God. Don't allow any to whom you have given your promise suffer the loss of that which is promised. Cause all who are needy and poor to rise up and praise your name. My friends, please remember, we're all needy and poor. Paul says we all fell short of God's glory. Unless God works in your heart, you can never offer praise to His name. Once He does work in your heart, you cannot stop that praise that comes. You can't help but declare your awe at His grace. Why? Because you have seen your great need and His wonderful provision. You see, He has done for you what you could never do for yourself. Asaph calls Him to rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. This is the call. This is an important call. This call to make this message of hope given in Jesus Christ to ring louder and louder throughout this world until His enemies are deafened by it. It is the call to raise His people and use them to confound those who refuse to hear and understand. Let the circumstances surrounding all who believe be megaphones that shout of God's grace and confuse and bewilder the enemies of the truth. My friends, the God we serve, the one who sent His only begotten Son into this world to save the people unto Himself, is the sovereign Almighty God. He is the one in control of the events unfolding in your life. Yes. Yes, He allows you to struggle with misery and to live through difficult things, but He always uses those things as tools for His praise. Don't be offended. Don't be angry at Him. Instead, turn to His Word and see how you can take what is happening in your life and use it to bring glory to His name. He created this world for His glory. He created you for His glory. He saved you and called you His own. He gave to you the wonderful privilege of being an active part of declaring His glory. The miseries of this life, according to Asaph, is just another vessel through which God enables you as a believer to bring Him glory. How? How do we do that? By the way you handle those miseries and use it to testify of Him. Giving glory to God is simple. It's not complicated. It's very simple. You do it through believing His word and obeying His command. This should be the desire of every believer. This is the answer to misery in your life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful grace that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for the troubles and the struggles that we have in life, because you have shown us that those troubles and those persecutions and trials and tribulations bring us closer to you and give us a deeper understanding of your love and your mercy. We thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.